We're going to start my sermon this morning with just a little bit of an exercise, all right? If you have ever been disappointed, would you please stand up? If you've ever been disappointed, that was pretty easy, right? Now, let me just say this. If you've ever felt something was unfair in your life, please stay standing. Look around. If you or your immediate family member experienced the loss of a loved one, stay standing. If you or an immediate family member experienced divorce, stay standing. Otherwise, you may sit. If you or your immediate family member experienced a remarriage, stay standing. If you or your immediate family member was part of a blended family, stay standing. Look around. We're going to find that Joseph's life was a lot like ours. So you can all have a seat, and thank you for that. That was like the seventh inning stretch, in just case you're keeping time. But anyway, let me just give you a couple of statistics. Two-parent households are on the decline. Divorce, remarriage, and cohabitation are on the rise. 46% of children today, 46%, are living under the same roof with two biological parents, just 46%. 31% of children today who are under the age of six will, by the time they reach adulthood, experience a significant change in family structure due to divorce, separation, marriage, cohabitation, or death. Today, 40% of all births in the United States occur among single women who may or may not be living with the father. 44% of young people ages 18 to 29 have at least one step sibling. Those are the statistics here in our nation. It's a reality, okay? We can either bemoan it or we can accept it. Joseph's family was very complicated. As I shared with you last week, his father had two wives, Leah and Rachel. Now, we know that Jacob loved Rachel. Leah, not so much, right? He's kind of tricked into marrying her. According to Scripture, Jacob had 12 sons and at least one daughter by his two wives, Leah and Rachel, and also by their handmaidens, Bilhah and Zilpah, okay? So Joseph, the man we're going to be studying the life of, was part of a blended family. But the blended family was also dysfunctional. Now, let me just say this. There were three stepmothers. He had three stepmothers, and he had 10 stepbrothers and a stepsister all living under the same roof. Now, those of you that stood up and you said you have a blended family, can you imagine blending that? Jacob, who was Joseph's father, was a polygamist. He had two wives, and he had, obviously, some women that were part of that were handmaidens of his wife, to whom he also had children. He also was a very passive parent. Lots of things happened in his family. Bad things happened. Serious things happened. And he just put up his hands and ignored it. One of the things that we're focusing on today is this, however. He was also a parent who showed favoritism among his children. So let's set the real picture here. Jacob's wives were likely jealous and insecure. Joseph's home had four unhappy women living in that dwelling. Now, you've heard the phrase, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. Can you imagine that times four? Ugh. Right? Now, I just want to tell you, I gave some of the bio information last week. I would encourage you, that sermon is on our website. You can go to BethanyEC.org and pull that up and you can listen to that. Today, as we continue, we're going to see how Joseph's life was characterized by family dysfunction, by unfair circumstances, and by frequent discouragement. And I think that all of us will be able to relate to that in some way. So Joseph's life covers Genesis 37 to 50. And today I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn to Genesis 37. And yes, we're going to read 1 through 36. We're going to have a lot of reading these next several weeks. You know, we got to get the narrative. We got to get the story behind all of this. And so I'm going to encourage you to turn in your Bible to our text. And then I'm going to ask you to follow along, please, as I read. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. And this is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel, let me put a parenthetical statement there. The name Jacob was also referred to as Israel. We know that God changed his name from Israel to Jacob. And so it's called Israel. So Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other brothers because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he had told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had a dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan, but they saw him in a distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes the dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns, and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we will see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, He tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him in this cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." And his brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in blood. They took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it and see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son for many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "in mourning I will go down to the grave to my son." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of the Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Now today, on your white sheet, your outline in the bulletin, I have a couple of observations I want to make in regard to this. And the first one is this: Joseph was favored above his brothers. I'm not going to take time to go back and read any of those verses, but he was favored. One of the reasons that the scripture tells us he was favored is because he was born as during Jacob's senior years. He was also the first child that was born of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. And he treated him better than he treated his other children. Think about this. His brothers worked. They were shepherds. They worked hard. Did Joseph have to work? No. He hung out with his father. To make matters even worse, Jacob gave this very special coat to Joseph. It's described as an ornamented coat. Some people refer to it, or sometimes we hear it, or we learned it as a coat of many colors. Whatever it was, we can know this. It would have been a robe that likely extended all the way to his ankles, covered to his wrists. It was likely very embroidered and very colorful. It would have been a garment that would have symbolized royalty. It was a garment that a prince would wear. It was also a glaring statement that he was not expected to work hard. All right. Now, his brothers, who were shepherds, their garments would have likely been sleeveless. They probably would have been cut as maybe like to the knee, so that, you know, if they were out in the wilderness, if they were in a swamp, if they had to pick up a lamb and throw it over their shoulders or whatever they were doing, it was suitable attire. But this coat actually set Joseph apart as saying, "You know what? Daddy doesn't expect you to work." And the colors, the bright colors, would have also been an indication that he wasn't expected to work, because the colors wouldn't have worked really well. They would have got dirty. So just put your mind in that. Some of you grew up or are growing up with brothers and sisters. And maybe some of your siblings get away with doing less than you did or you do now. Okay. So you think about that, and you realize to what degree that is. And you might suspect a little favoritism, But this was blatant. This was very obvious, okay? And so they argued over that. Another thing about that coat, it would have could have indicated that Joseph was also favored when it would come to a family inheritance. There's nothing like family inheritance to cause division in families, okay? So just think about the kinds of tensions that were there. Maybe as a parent, you have been accused of showing favoritism. I have. The nodding heads are over here, by the way. But you know, let's talk about this, okay? How many of you are parents raising kids? All kids are exactly alike, right? That's a joke. All right? I raised 5, all right? I had one daughter who I don't know if I ever spanked in her life, okay? I could look at her. Yeah, it's not Bethany. I could look at Sarah, and she immediately towed the line, okay? She did not want to get in trouble. She always wanted to do the right thing, and she was really easy, okay? And then I had other children. One would tell you he was grounded 18 years of his life. Now, that wasn't probably true, but he was grounded an awful lot, more than most, okay? Some were pretty rebellious, okay? You know, you're wrong, you punish, and they'll do it again. Punish me again, I'm going to do it again. You know, like, that's what it is. They're all different. And that's what it was in Joseph's family as well. But it was multiplied because of the favoritism. Another thing that happens in families sometimes is that younger children don't understand that older children may have different privileges. Let me give you an example. If your 7-year-old has a bedtime of 7:30 or 8 o'clock, would it be fair to tell your 18-year-old to have a bedtime of 7:30 or 8 o'clock? Let me flip that around. What if your 11th grader has a curfew of 11 p.m. on a Friday night? Would you give your 7-year-old a curfew of 11 p.m. on a Friday night? That's preposterous. You would not do that. So, you know, what you really, as a parent, we need to do is explain why there's differences. But at the same time, we need to create the same standard. So, you know, if you're this age, and this is your curfew, and this is your bedtime, when you get to be that age, that'll be your curfew, that'll be your bedtime. And try your best to be consistent. I can tell you this, no matter how you try to be fair, no matter how you try to be consistent, there will always be some who will say that somebody gets away with more than somebody else, all right? Usually, it's the younger ones who seemingly get away with more than the older ones did. It's not always the case. I'm the youngest of 3, and I can tell you I got away with a whole lot more, and I was a whole lot more rebellious, and I was punished a whole lot more, and all of those things. I really can. And I can say that with honesty. There was a huge problem in that family. It was favoritism. It was blatant. And as a result, there was a lot of anger. There was a lot of jealousy. There was a lot of deceit. Now, we'll move on. Observation 2 says, Joseph was hated by his brothers. He was daddy's favorite. And to top it off, he was a snitch. Now, you know what they say about snitches, right? They get stitches, okay? Well, he was a tattletale. And we see here in verse 2 that he brought a bad report about his brothers. We see that Jacob actually sent him to go check on his brothers. And he obediently said he would go. And I don't want to read into scripture, but I can just imagine, I'm going to go see what they're doing, and I'm going to come back and I'm going to tell daddy. okay? I don't think that's a big stretch, okay, to think that. Another reason why he was hated is because he had these dreams. And in those dreams, it symbolized that one day his brothers and ultimately his father would bow down to him. Now, think about what that's like. This kid that doesn't have to work, that all he has to do is strut around in his kingly robe and go and tattle to daddy, all right? That person, all right? That person you would hate. And he was hated to the nth degree. Now, maybe you didn't have a tattletale in your family. Did you have a teacher's pet when you went to school? I can think back to elementary school. Well, I had teachers. There were kids who were teachers' pets. You know, whenever there was something that needed to be done, can you take this to the office? Could you help with attendance? Could you pass out this snack? All those kinds of things. And then that same kid usually was the one that came in from recess and gave a report of everything that went on, and people got in trouble. And that's who Joseph was. And he was hated by his family. They wanted to kill him. And so observation 3 tells us this. Joseph was disposed of by his brothers. They were grazing. They were at Dothan. They had moved there from Shechem. His father had sent them to check on him and to check on them and to come back and let him know how they were doing. And there he was. Joseph was there looking for his brothers. And they saw him coming in the distance. Now, you might think, wow, you know, these guys were out there. They were grazing their sheep. They were in Shechem first, and then they moved on to Dothan, probably to find better pasture and a better environment for grazing their sheep. They hadn't seen a family member or likely somebody they knew in a very long time. And so you would think, they would say, oh, hey, look, here comes our brother Joseph. Instead, they said, look, here comes the dreamer. Let's kill him. Let's dispose of him. Let's do away with him. Well, they decided that they wanted to kill him. And then it was one of the brothers who came forward, Reuben. And Reuben convinced his brothers to spare his life. And so they stripped him of that robe, the symbol of favoritism, and they threw him into an empty cistern, which would have been like an underground carved out area where water could be stored for a dry season that would be coming. And it was empty, and they threw him in there. And one of the things that it says next, which I thought was pretty interesting, was they sat and they ate a meal. Now, I want to tell you something. I don't know about you. How hungry do you get when you're upset? I mean, I don't mean, you know, like you're angry, you're upset. Like, you know, like you don't even generally don't even have an appetite, all right? They were famished. They were hungry. They sat down and had a meal. There was so much satisfaction in what had happened. They got the idea. Judah got the idea that instead of keeping him in that cistern, that they could sell him and make some money. And so as that Ishmaelite caravan was coming by, they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Now, I'm told through some research that that would be the equivalent of 2 years' wages. So think about that. They got rid of the troublemaker, tattletale, brat brother, and they made 2 years' wages on it, all right? They must have been very excited. They were probably looking in the yellow pages for a balloon delivery because they were ready to have a balloon launch. I mean, they had so much money, they were finally rid of him. But they had a problem. They had to go back, and they had to let Jacob know that this son of his was dead, or at least to believe that he was dead. So they took that robe and they smeared it in blood from a goat that they slaughtered. They took it back and they gave it to Jacob, and They let Jacob make his own decision. They didn't give him the fabricated story. They said, does this belong to your son? And of course, he looked at it. He was familiar with the robe, and he said, yes. And then he said, my son must have been killed by a ferocious animal. And then he tore his clothes as a sign of grief and just grieved the loss. Meanwhile, it says at the end of the chapter that Joseph was sold to a man named Potiphar, who was one of Pharaoh's officials. Joseph's life could have been a soap opera. A family filled with favoritism, jealousy, and discord. Individuals who experienced unfair circumstances and disappointment. And so, let me ask you this. How do your family relationships compare to Joseph's? Did you grow up with favoritism? In your current family situation, is there favoritism? Is there jealousy? Is there hatred? Let me ask another serious question. How can you relate to the way Joseph was mistreated? How is that affecting you today? We all have a lot of stuff in our lives. Lives are messy. We have a lot of stuff. What's the solution? How do you deal with all that? How do you reconcile all of that? I want to give you just a couple of really quick steps. The first thing I want to say is this. Regardless of what someone has said to you, regardless to how someone has characterized you, if you know Jesus as your Savior, believe what He says about you. Believe that you are valued by God. Believe that you are His workmanship. That however He created you, He designed you in your mother's womb. He loves you with an everlasting love. There's nothing you can do to make Him stop loving you. In fact, He demonstrated the ultimate act of love when He allowed Himself to be beaten and crucified in order to pay the penalty for your sin. Choose to believe what God says about you and not the things that others may have said, hurtful things. Second, regardless of how despicable a family member has acted, never let the hate to reside in your own heart. Fighting hatred with hatred only hurts you more. Someone has said this, when you decide to hate someone, you automatically begin digging two graves, one for your enemy and one for yourself. So, no matter what kind of stuff is going on in your life or has gone on in your life, the scripture would teach us that we need to forgive. We need to let go of the offense. Now, I want you to understand that sometimes that is very hard because in a lot of instances, people will not admit what they did. They will not take ownership for the offense. Regardless of what they do, we, with God's help, can forgive and truly let go of that offense. That frees our heart when we do that. The next thing I think is necessary sometimes is to create some boundaries. It's very hard sometimes, but sometimes we need to create boundaries so that we don't keep putting ourselves in that same toxic situation. We need to prevent that cycle from repeating. And so sometimes we need to separate ourselves from toxicity. The fourth thing I would suggest is this. Pray about the situation. Over and over again, I have people say to me, I keep telling my husband, I keep telling my kid, I keep telling my wife or whatever that, and nothing happens. We have no power to change our mate. You know who does? He does. Okay? And we need to commit to pray. I want you to understand, we just came off of a Circle Maker sermon series on prayer, but you know, the best thing you can do to change a situation is to pray. Does God have the power to intervene? Does God have the power to change a heart? Oh, yes, He does. Oh, yes, He does. God has the power to lay that person out in repentance, and He has the same power to do it to you, too. And so we need to remember our greatest defense in all of the junk of our lives, and lives are messy, is prayer. And lastly, the last thing we need to do is continue to trust God. Despite the unfair situations, despite the mistreatment, despite all the lies, all the deceit, all the jealousy, all the toxicity, everything that Joseph experienced, Joseph always trusted God. Now listen, I'm going to tell you something. I hear people all the time say, oh, this happened. I'm mad at God. I'm done with God. I'm done with God. You know, this happened. I'm never going to go to church again because this happened. Okay? The time we need Him the most is in the midst of all of the difficulty. And we should never pull away. Instead, we should draw close and we should trust. Because I want to tell you something, and we're going to learn this, and you know, many of you already know the end of the story. You know, Joseph trusted God. And in the end, he said to his brothers, you meant this for harm, but God meant it for good. And we need to trust, and we need to keep trusting God in all of these situations. So that's our time today on this, but I want to tell you this, stay tuned. Keep coming back. We need to see how God unfolds this plan and His word, and we need to see how God can even use the life of Joseph to bring healing and bring wholeness to each of our lives and each of our situations. We're all standing in the beginning. We all need to hear this, present company included, and I'm excited to see what God is going to share with us. And I would encourage you, invite somebody, grab a flyer off the table, invite somebody to come, and we're going to learn together. Let me pray. Father, we give you glory and praise. We give you thanks for your word. Your word is always right. It is always truth. It is always real. And it digs into our hearts, and by your Spirit, you apply it in ways that has the ability to transform us. And I pray that each of us would be surrendering. We sang that song a little while ago, and I surrender. And I pray, Lord, that we would truly surrender. Surrender all the junk and all the mess to you. And Lord, that we would just allow you to work and transform for your abundant glory. So Lord, lead us and guide us and teach us in these weeks and months. In Jesus' name, amen.